to see all of you. It's kind of strange speaking it here. I feel like I'm going to have to talk fast because I'm afraid the bell's going to ring in any minute. Strange.
You and your wife spent a lot of time here, right?
Yes. Yes, and I've been up here before for our chapel. A little bit different. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Romans 3, 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. We have been studying the book of Romans at Liberty for a year and 7 months now, and just finished chapter 3 last week. And for that reason, there is one topic here that I wanted to talk about because I think it's very, very important. And it's when he says the last words, we establish the law. So I want to talk about the law. And the first thing I want to talk about is the fact that the law was given to the Jews, to Israel. Secondly, it was never given to Gentiles. And then the third point I want to make is the fact that he talks about establishing the law. How is the law established? Very important. And one thing that I told everyone at Liberty is this point about establishing the law is one of the most important things I've ever talked about. Because it's a simple thing, but yet it is profound, I think. Because a lot of Christian believers have a different opinion when it comes to talking about law. So the first thing, the law was for the Jews. It was only for the Jews. And he said, starting in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? See, he's been laying out the case in the book of Romans for the guilt of the world, that everyone is under sin. Chapter 1, he dealt with Gentiles, going all the way back, probably the Tower of Babel, and establishing that they were guilty. Then, moving on to chapter 2, which I think he kind of anticipates, well, if there were a Jewish believer there, they might be thinking, those Gentiles, that's right. Then he lays it on the Jews. Says, you're guilty too. So he has presented the problem that man has, which is sin, and when he gets to chapter 3, that's when he starts giving the remedy for sin. And he even gives his conclusion, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Can't be by law. And when he asks this question, is he the God of the Jews only? If the answer is yes, then justification is by the law. It would take the law to be justified. But he says, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Because he has made this conclusion, justification is only by faith, not by keeping any laws. Because everyone is guilty. It doesn't matter. So that's why it's only going to be by faith. It can't be by law. In verse 27 of chapter 3, he said, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And I kind of think that what he has in mind here when he talks about boasting, that he is thinking about Jews. Who would be boasting but the Jews? If you go back to chapter 2, verse 17. And as I said, chapter 1, he deals with the guilt of Gentiles, and that Jewish person could be thinking, well, I'm glad I wasn't part of that. And he's going to turn it now, chapter 2, verse 17. He said, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You think you can point at the Gentiles and say, well, there's a guilty group. He said, you're guilty too. Now, he anticipates a question in the first verse of chapter 3, what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, what is the thing about Jews? Is there an advantage? And the advantage, he said, they're given the law. They had that. But it still did not bring them justification. They had it, they were entrusted with God's word, but didn't justify them. So they were just as guilty. And so when he talks about boasting, here were Jews, they could make, it says they could make their boast of God, make a boast in the law. He said, big deal. That's not what justifies you. There is no boasting. No one can go around and say, well, look what a good deal God got when he got me, because I was such a good person. He's established a fact in chapter 3. He says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know that there are people that teach that God looked down at the earth and he saw the innate goodness of man, said, I've got to do something to help them reach their potential. And that's why Jesus Christ came to the earth to die. That's not the gospel message. That's not it. It didn't happen that way. The Gentiles in Romans chapter 1, look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21. About the Gentiles, Jews can't boast, they're guilty. Gentiles 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Gentiles didn't care. Jews had the law. They had the Word of God. They were making a boast, but inwardly, they weren't with God. Gentiles said they knew God. I find that incredible. They knew God. They refused to glorify God. They were not thankful. They just did not care. We don't want God. And they started worshiping the creature, the creation, the things that God had created, more than God himself. They didn't care. But see, the law was given to the Jews. And it was established that way. Let me show you a couple passages. In Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31, verse 14. Exodus 31, 14. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Here's a segment of the law. He's talking about the Sabbath day. And this is very important because he establishes who was given that law. No Gentiles. It was given to Israel only. In verse 17, he said, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. No Gentiles included in that. No Gentile was ever given the Sabbath day, only the children of Israel. Now, there are believers today who will tell you, well, Sunday is the Sabbath. And it's really not. Saturday is the Sabbath. But they will not do any work on Sunday. There are people that think it is an outright sin if you mow your lawn on Sunday because it's the Sabbath. Of course, after church, they go out to eat and let other people work, but they're not going to work on the Sabbath. But see, it's not the Sabbath, but it's immaterial. It doesn't matter if it's Saturday, if it's Sunday, it doesn't matter because no Gentile was ever given the Sabbath day. It was between God and Israel. Now, another passage that I want to look at. Well, first, let's look in chapter 19 of Exodus before we do that. Exodus chapter 19, more about this covenant with the Jews. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now again, this is a covenant made between God and his nation, Israel. There's no body of Christ in there. They're just not there. And there are some clues that tell you who this is for, when he says, you've seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. What's that all about? Leading of Israel out of Egypt. We're not there. Another clue is in verse 6 when he talks about a holy nation. That's a singular word. And anytime you see the singular word nation, you're talking about the nation of Israel. There are no Gentiles. If you see the word nations, plural, those are Gentiles. Because Gentiles are in the rest of the world, in the other nations. But if it's nation, especially holy nation, that's God's nation, Israel. This is a covenant between God and Israel. And Moses was told here, these are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Belong to them. Now in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, a familiar passage I'm sure. Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about the fact that the law was given to Israel. Gentiles didn't care. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There's that description of Gentiles in time past. You didn't have what they had. You didn't have the covenant. You didn't have any hope. You were without God. You weren't part of that. Now, I really wish this was a blackboard with chalk. If you see my classroom up on the third floor, three walls are blackboard. The other wall is windows. But I guess I can do this. One of the ways that we have to study the Scripture and to understand it is that phrase that we talk about, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is the way that I do it, and I approach several topics this way. And I'm calling this a cross diagram for obvious reasons. But the first topic that we're talking about are Jews and Gentiles. So I'm going to put Jews here and Gentiles here. And the Jews, they were inside. Gentiles were outside. That's what Ephesians is telling us. That in time past, Gentiles, you're out here. These Jews, they had the promises, they had the covenants, they had the law, they had the Scripture, they had the glory of God right in their tabernacle. Gentiles, nope. What's more, they didn't care. If they did, if there was a Gentile that thought, I really want to know God, I want to worship God, the only way they could do it, they had to come over here to this side and go through Jew. The only way. Because it was all wrapped up with these people. These were God's people. They were the ones given the law, the Word of God. Gentiles were never, ever given the law. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 15. Acts 15. And verse 1. Acts 15, 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, I want to tell you something about Acts chapter 15. It's a big argument, big fight. And it's over this question. Because there was Paul and Barnabas going around preaching these Gentiles, telling them, you know what, you can be justified by faith. You can't be justified by that law, it's just by faith. And there were these Jews, the certain came from Judea, and I just have this sense that there were these Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and they're thinking, Gentiles? They're believers in Christ. Gentiles? How can a Gentile be saved? They've got to keep the law of Moses. Because these kingdom believers were of the law. And it was just an affront to them to think that a Gentile could be saved. The only way that could happen, as far as they were concerned, they've got to keep the law. You cannot be saved unless you keep that covenant of circumcision that Moses gave us. That's the issue. That was the problem. And so they all say, let's have a meeting in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas are going down there to declare their case. Let's talk about this. Let's decide this issue once and for all. Go down to verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, which means that's a big time fight, a lot of yelling, a lot of noise. Every time I read this, I remember this couple that we knew in Ohio. Wonderful couple. They were former Jews, but believed in Jesus Christ. And she said one day, so wherever you get two Jews together, you get three opinions. And I think that's what's going on in this meeting. I mean, much disputing, a lot of yelling, that's fighting. Then Peter rose up, said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Peter stands up and declares the issue, and he says, you know, God used me to speak to Gentiles. And I'm sure Peter's thinking, this is an incredible thing. Because he's a Jew, follower of Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry, and I'm sure he's thinking, these Gentiles, this is incredible. And he had to be convinced before he would even go to talk to those Jews. But now he uses that experience and says, you know what God did through me. The door has been opened to Gentiles. And he says, it's only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're all going to be saved. So when it comes right down to it, that's the issue. The grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only way for a person to be saved. Then you move down in the chapter to verse 19. And this is now James. And the interesting thing is that James seems to be the leader of this group. What happened to Peter? I thought Peter was the one that was the leader. Well, here it seems to be James. He says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So let's not put them under law. We can't do that. Let's just tell them to refrain from these things. Because Moses, it's been out there, it's been read every Sabbath day in the synagogues, but it has not brought justification. Keeping of the law of Moses was not bringing justification. And they're just beginning to see now, Gentiles. And it's at this time that they make that agreement with Paul and Barnabas. Hey, you go out there. You go to those heathen. You go to them. You speak to them. We're going to stay and talk to the circumcision. You go out there. And it's like they transferred what Jesus Christ had given them, that great commission. They transferred it all over to Paul. Okay, you go ahead and go. We're going to stay right here in Jerusalem, which they did. They didn't really venture far from there because I think it was still an affront to them that Gentiles, but Paul had the message for them. And then in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. So there it is. Gentiles not under law, under grace. So I can draw another diagram. That's a better marker. See, you don't have this problem with chalk. Chalk is always at the same level. And you don't have to put the cap back on it. Anyway. This time, we're going to put Israel and the body of Christ. Because we're really talking about believers in Jesus Christ. And Israel had the law. Body of Christ is grace. Major difference. They had the law, but Acts 15 kind of clears it up. We can't keep it, can't be justified, only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Now, there are those, even evangelical believers who will say, well, there are laws for us to keep. You can't just throw out the law. There are laws for us to keep. And I have, in Romans chapter 3, there the last words where he said, we establish the law. I have a cross-reference there. And maybe you have the same cross-reference. Now, you have to understand that when you see those references, they were not written by people that believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. None of them are going to do this, what I've done. And they don't teach dispensationally the same way that we do. They look for verses that are similar, and so what someone has done here, we establish the law. I have a cross-reference for the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17. And I want us to look at that. Matthew 5, 17. I don't have my red print Bible today, but if I had it, this would all be in red, because it's Jesus Christ speaking the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is not directed to us. And we could go through and look at several passages to show you why. But I find it interesting that he starts in verse 17, he says, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And he speaks of the law and the prophets. And then he says that it's not going to pass away till all be fulfilled. And that word fulfill or fulfilled is usually associated with prophecy. Well, how is the law going to be fulfilled? He said, I'm going to fulfill the law. And that's why you have that cross-reference from we established the law. They say, well, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. And what I was always told was that it's because he's obedient to the law, and that's why we don't have to worry about keeping the law, because he kept it. And they use passages like this saying, well, it's important. The law is very important. This is why you have such a fuss being made over Ten Commandments today. Well, we want the Ten Commandments to be hanging up in that courthouse. And we look at it and we see them arguing, and I've often wondered, well, you know, some of these people are atheists. If you're an atheist, why are you so concerned about the Scripture anyway? But at the same time, those Ten Commandments, and there was one certain judge that said, we can't hang them up because someone might read them and they might believe them. Heaven forbid. But here's the problem, though. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments that tells you how to get saved. Nothing. A person could read them and believe them and die and go to hell. Because the salvation message is not there. It's just not in that law. But there are those that think the law is important. We got to keep these laws because this is what Jesus Christ talked about. We got to do that. When he speaks of establishing the law, how is that done? I mean, since they're telling us, well, the law is going to be established, we've got to keep some law, what do I say? What's my argument to them? When he says that we establish the law, I want to talk about the word establish for a moment. Just the basic dictionary definition, not the Greek word. I don't know Greek. I suspect that most of you don't either. But I know how to use an English dictionary. And the word establish means to make firm or stable. And also means to institute permanently by enactment or agreement. So when we establish the law, we're making it permanent. We're going to make it firm. We're going to make it stable. But still the question, and Paul says it's through faith that we establish the law. And faith and law, wait a minute, mutually exclusive terms here, faith and law, but he says faith establishes the law. Let me show you an illustration. Two passages you need to get in. Exodus 35, verse 1, and Numbers chapter 15, verse 32. Exodus 35, 1, Numbers 15, 32. Exodus 35, 1, and Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. We've already seen that Sabbath day given to Israel. Here it's said again, no work, do work, you die. And he adds to it, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitation upon the Sabbath day. You're not going to cook. You're not going to make a fire. They would cook their food the day before so that they would have the food to eat on the Sabbath day because they could not cook. They couldn't have a fire. I don't know if that applies to microwaves or not. No fire. No cooking. Now in Numbers 15, verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now I want to use this story to talk about establishing the law. We saw what the law was. Do work on the Sabbath, you die. No fire on the Sabbath. Don't kindle a fire. You know what kindling wood is? To start a fire. Well, here in Numbers, you have a man out gathering sticks. What do you suppose he's going to do with those sticks? That's his kindling wood. He's going to start a fire. But they're not really sure what to do with him, so they put him in this little cell, and it's in a ward, and let's find out. Let's go to Moses. Let's find out what to do with this thing. And so Moses has to take the issue before the Lord. Now, this is establishing that law about the Sabbath day. Now, here are some questions about establishing that law and how to establish that law. Could they just let the lawbreaker, this guy, could they just let him off? Just let him go. You know, we're sorry that happened, we'll just let you go. No, that wouldn't establish the law because someone else doing the same thing would say, wait a minute, you let him go. You can't do anything to me because you let him go. So that wouldn't establish the law. That would bring doubt to the law. Well, could they go to the man and say, now, if you just give us your promise that you'll never do this again, we'll let you go. That wouldn't establish the law. That wouldn't do it either because there again, you have the principle someone else would want to do the same thing. That's like in business, we were often told, well, it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. It's that same idea. You know, get him to promise it. He'll never do it again. Or what about this? let's find someone who has kept this law perfectly all the time. They keep that law. And let their obedience to that law be reckoned to that lawbreaker. Which reminds me of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And that would be the same principle. Well, let's let that obedience be reckoned to that guy, and so it doesn't matter that he broke the law, this person kept the law, and we'll just make his obedience apply to that man. And as I said earlier, there are those that think because Jesus Christ was obedient to the law, his obedience is reckoned to us, and so now he kept the law for us. But that is not the way to establish the law. That would not establish this law of the Sabbath day that the person that did the work was going to die. There was only one way to establish the law. Now, what did God say to Moses in that situation? Stone him. He's dead. Because that was the law. So the only way to establish the law is by the execution of the penalty that is required by the law. That's the only way. That's the way the law is established for us. That's why it's established by faith, because I look at Jesus Christ and I understand he did something for me. He died for my sins. He died in my place. That's what the law demanded. He paid it. And now I believe it. And that established the law because he met that penalty. Look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. If you've ever read anything from Ezekiel, you know that he is very strange. He had to do some things that were different. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord God, you shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Everybody's going to be responsible for themselves, for their own sin. You're not going to be able to blame anyone. And we live in a society today that blames everybody else. What was the way I was raised? Or is because of this, because of my background, that's why I do. Get off that. You have to take responsibility for yourself. And this is what God is saying to them. But he says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what the law demanded. But Jesus Christ was not a soul that sinned. He committed no sin. He was perfect. That's why he could die in our place, that our sins were placed upon him. He paid that penalty. The execution of the penalty was there upon the cross. And so now by faith, when I look at the cross and I say, Father, I believe that what Jesus Christ did on that cross counts for me. He says, you are justified. You are righteous now. Because the law has been established. Because he paid the penalty. See, I'm not under law. I'm not under any of those laws to keep them. He took care of the penalty of the law for me. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. taste of death for every man. He did it for me. The death that he died was my death. It was your death. It was my sin laid upon a man who was without sin. And fulfilled the penalty required by the law. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. You remember I told you about how there were those that said, well, God looked down and saw the innate goodness of man. And that's why Jesus Christ died. But this says Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't look to see the goodness of man, say, you know, I gotta help them out. He looked down and saw an absolute mess. Mankind totally in sin. Ungodly. Ungodly. That word is also used, this is one of my favorite verses, chapter 4 of Romans, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What condition was I in when God justified me? I was ungodly. Have you ever talked to someone, you've been telling them about the Lord, and they say, you know what? I've got to clean up my life before I come to God. I've got to get things straightened out. Here's the answer for that person. If you can do that, if you can get your life cleaned up and straightened out, you cannot be saved. Because he justifies the ungodly. So, back to Romans 5, 6. That's a very good word. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the condition that we were in. He paid that penalty required by the law. That establishes the law. And that brings me to the next little diagram that I'm going to do. When we rightly divide the word of truth, and we're doing this with many topics, ultimately, what we can do is divide the entire world into two camps. There's only two. There's Adam and Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this will be our last passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. First Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we have in Adam die, Christ be made alive, live. Some look at this verse, verse 22, and they say, well, shall all be made alive. Everybody will be saved. Universal reconciliation. There are people who believe that everyone will be saved because of the sacrifice of Christ. But this says, in Christ shall all be made alive. Those that are in Christ. Those that are in Adam shall die. Those that are in Christ shall live. Those that have looked at that sacrifice of the cross and have said, I believe that for me. I believe that counts for me. We crossed over this line. From Adam into Christ. And there we find eternal life. We find forgiveness. We find justification. All of those things that we didn't do anything to get. We didn't do anything to earn. It's there. He made us accepted in the beloved. I can't do anything to maintain that. I can't go out and do anything that God's going to say, wow, you are really special today. I think you're just even better than you were yesterday. I'm totally accepted by God right now. Because one reason, and only one reason, I'm in Christ. And my faith in Him established the law that He paid the penalty in my place for me. Now, as I said, this is the most important thing we could ever talk about, is establishing the law, because the penalty was paid by Christ. The law was given only to the Jews. Gentiles were never under the law. And the law is established by our faith in Christ because He paid the penalty required by the law. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, that He did pay the price for us. And that by believing and trusting in Him, we find forgiveness and justification just through faith. We thank you for that. We thank you for your grace. And may your grace be displayed through our lives this week to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.